According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Let's turn one more time tonight to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Dealing with our spiritual circumcision. All right, we got a good jump on it this Sunday morning and ready to pick up where we left off. Colossians chapter 2. All the blessings that are ours in Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you are, having been filled ones, the one who is head over all rule and authority. And also in him you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's a lot of doctrine in that. Just those few short verses contain so much of our soteriology, our positional truth in Christ. What does it mean to be baptized in Christ? What does it mean to be circumcised by Christ? All of these things. And then we get to the powerful statement of our salvation in verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So, a lot to cover tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we begin with prayer? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have to assemble together. Father, we call upon your faithfulness tonight to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Father, teach us, feed us, bless us. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We do want to take a few minutes for Q&A, and I think we've caught up to everything. I've answered every email I'm aware of. If there's another email out there I failed to answer, I don't remember it. So we're going to consider everything is all clear. We're going to get a microphone over here to Radley for our lead-off question. And then we'll give Jim our second question.
It was just that I talked to you this morning about that Daniel 7:25, and just wanted to repeat it so and Fallon could hear the answer too, because I'm not good at paraphrasing. But that's about where it says, you know, Antichrist and all the rest will come, and he's going to change times and laws, alterations in times and laws. And
right.
And the law, when I remember you saying that, who knows, that could even go so far as to do natural law or things that God just kind of said. Mm-hmm. But the times, I don't know if I had just missed, maybe you had said something about it or I hadn't looked, but I was just curious about the times, and you mentioned that France or French thing.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, this is a prophecy of the coming Antichrist. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. His number one enemy is going to be born-again believers in Jesus Christ that stand opposed to his plan and program. He will intend to make alterations, which kind of leads me to think that he's not entirely successful. But this is his intention anyway, you know, and we see some of that today. I mean, the people today hate the idea that, you know, we have the year 2020 in the year of our Lord. Okay. Chris, I think we need the door open there. Oh, there we go. Okay. And so they've done away with the AD system and replaced it with CE and BCE and things like that. Even though they just changed the abbreviations, they didn't change the numbers. The numbers are still what they are. It's kind of crazy. But is this something along the lines of what Antichrist is going to be doing? Possibly. Making alterations in times and in law. Like you say, that's not just, you know, biblical law, spiritual law, but even natural law. And we're seeing previews of that now with denial of God's creation. So anyway, they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. The permissive will of God will allow him to have free reign. Satan gets the restraint removed, and then Antichrist gets whatever he wants to do for that 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So it is something else. But I appreciate that. That's a good question. All right, Jim, you get our second question tonight.
Okay, the Bible says that young men will prophesy, old men will dream, okay?
Uh-huh.
Okay, now, ever since Mary Ellen passed away, I do have dreams. And so it's the people that have passed away before her.
Well,
you know, I don't understand, you know, that, you know, but nothing special, nothing special to dreams, you know, but they are there.
Uh-huh.
So I don't know what that means or anything or what, but that's it.
You know, it is interesting. Dreams are always interesting. They're featured in every dispensation, every stewardship. I think we have to be very cautious, though. The prophecy you're talking about is in Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured forth on all flesh. But your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And that's a feature for the Jewish people in the millennium that is a part of their ministry to the Gentiles. Under the new covenant in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So as far as people that have dreams today, I find them interesting. I don't view them as being divine revelation. God's not writing books of the Bible, or God's not typically calling people through dreams in that kind of a ministry today. He's able to do so. There are actually reports that tremendous evangelism is happening in the Muslim world, other places around the world, where they're having dreams, and then they wake up from those dreams and they want to go find a Christian to try to explain things. So if that's happening, you know, praise God for that. I've heard too many reports on that to kind of ignore them or pretend it's not happening. So, I appreciate that. That's an interesting comment on that. All right, other questions tonight? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? No, they did not have belly buttons. Other questions? Will glass caskets catch on? Remains to be seen. I'm sorry. That's my newest joke, and I've been waiting to tell it. All right, well, do we need to pray again? Maybe confess something? Make sure we're in fellowship. Let me pop this back out. We'll get to our study tonight. There we go. All right. Colossians chapter 2, as we are learning about our marvelous position in and through Christ. In and through Christ. And right now we're dealing with having been filled ones and now having been circumcised. So let me advance our slideshow to main point 5. Yes, we understand in the church age, this was point 4, we are in Christ believers. Please don't ever lose sight of that phrase, in Christ. Because we are in Christ believers. That means we presently are having been either made complete, or I prefer having been filled. And I'm going to be very consistent with having been filled. I'm going to reserve the complete language for teleao and teleos, and I'm going to use the filled terminology for plerao and pleroma. And so we are having been filled ones. This is unique for church age believers. Old Testament saints were not filled. They're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they aren't filled as we are filled in Christ. Now, having been filled, we are also now having been circumcised. And this is point 5 in the outline. Since we are the having been filled ones in Christ, we are also circumcised. And it's called a body of flesh circumcision. And that's what I want to pick up here tonight, because there's a totality with this. It is the circumcision of our sin nature, the circumcision of our flesh. And there's different ways to understand sarx, to understand flesh, specifically the body of flesh that's spoken of here. And I want to kind of walk us through, and also maybe even discuss some of the alternative understandings that folks have come up with in this passage. There's, you know, dozens of different ways that it's been handled over the years. But I think the issue here with respect to the flesh that we walk in is what we're seeing. And so verse 11 and 12 is what we're zeroing in on with this point and the subpoints. In him you were also circumcised. Now this is a simple aorist tense verb. I think I listed it for you here. An aorist passive indicative. All right, so it's passive voice. We didn't do it. It was done to us. We were circumcised. And in the aorist, it's simply a punctiliar point. It happened at some point. We understand it because of the context here. It was at the moment of our salvation. It was at the moment of our baptism when the Holy Spirit baptized us into union with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. We haven't quite reached it, I don't think, in verse 12, where it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with him. So there's the identification there of being buried with Christ, being raised up with Christ. That's a positional reality that becomes ours when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Jesus Christ, that we identify with his death, burial, resurrection. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so significant. We're not going to confuse this with the water ritual. We're not going to confuse the picture with the doctrine, the ritual with the reality. We're going to keep them very straight and appreciate the doctrine here for what it's talking about. But for us, it's that moment when we pass from death into life, that moment when we were transferred from the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom authority of his beloved Son. Do you remember that day? That day that, for me, it was in September of 73, whatever it was for you, that day that you trusted in Christ and received eternal life, the day of your salvation. This is the moment when you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And so we're looking at it here. We also realize that we even had a preview of this back in the Philippians series, as opposed to Jewish people and their earthly circumcision. Paul told the Philippians, he said, you know what? We are the true circumcision. This is in Philippians 3 where he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So there's the reference there. Now, we gave some points related to circumcision on Sunday. I won't review that. If you were with us, you got this already. If not, you can go get it off the website. But we're very familiar with circumcision. If you need a review on this, you can see the ritual as it was instituted for Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Recognize it was not a condition for him to keep the covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. They can't break it if they want to. But it is a sign of the covenant that they were expected to circumcise every male, including those that were born there, but even the slaves. And those aliens and strangers, the sojourners that were among them, if they're going to worship with Israel in their corporate worship, every male must be circumcised to identify with the Lord their God. And this is the emphasis here in Genesis 17. Of course, the outward ritual also had a heart reality that was expected with it. Can imagine that it happened in every instance. I imagine just like in every age, there's legalists that do the externals, but inwardly their heart is far from it. Yet in their eschatology, this is what they can look forward to, that God will be doing this for them when they are restored and when they are brought into the millennial kingdom. That Israel's eschatology features a promise that God is going to circumcise their hearts. He will circumcise their hearts. Of course, in the early church, we read this in the book of Acts, there were a lot of arguments. There were a lot of theological questions and arguments between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. In fact, the Jewish legalists, the Judaizers, would insist, if you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they would come right out and say that, and they'd have to be confronted by Paul and others of a grace orientation to say, no, in the church age, circumcision is not commanded, and it's certainly not necessary for salvation in any event. So we talked about those issues there. Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 15, Galatians 2, when Paul had to confront Peter to his face and the issues there. All right, now, picking up where we left off and gaining some new ground tonight, this is not an earthly circumcision. We're told very clearly that we are circumcised, you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands. This is the expression in Colossians chapter 2. Let me get back here to Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a hands-free circumcision. You were circumcised with an a kerapoietas circumcision. Okay? Hands free. This is what it is. This is millennia before Bluetooth was ever invented. This is hands free. This is the circumcision that each one of us received at the moment of our salvation. Without hands. That tells you man doesn't do it. Again, it's passive voice. It was done to us. But who did it to us? Not anybody with hands. Okay? It was God. God doing this. So circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The vocabulary is is the alpha privative in front of kera poietos. Okay? The care, C-H-E-I-R, that's the hand. Poieo means to do or to make. And so handmade, hand done, not hand done or not handmade, I guess, is the full etymology on the expression. It's negated with the alpha, and the Strong's number is 886. Strong's number 886. If you take the alpha off and you just have the basic adjective by itself that means handmade or made with hands, then that's a different Strong's number. It's Strong's number 5499. It's kera poietos. And so really from one end of the alphabet to the other, from the alpha to the chi, no wonder those Strong's numbers are so widely separated there. But 5499 is the Strong's number for the primary adjective for handmade or made with hands, kera poietos. And that has six uses. And we have to actually look at both because in the three places where we're told something is made without hands, it's using that negated adjective. But in the other adjective, it's just simply a matter to put a little term not, you know, not with hands, and you get the same expression. You just get the same expression in a slightly different way. So we'll highlight those there as well. In fact, they're both used in Mark 14. So how about that? We can start with there. Mark 14, 58. Because both terms are used here. Here's Peter following at a distance. Jesus has been arrested, and the chief priests and the council are trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they weren't finding any, so the trial's not going well. And many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. So just when they get a liar to be able to try to commit perjury and convict Jesus of something, then they get a second liar to try to coordinate it, but the liar's stories weren't lining up, and so the whole kangaroo court was just not doing well. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say," and this is their quote, but it uses these terms, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands." Now that's kind of a curious way to phrase it, because he didn't really exactly say it in quite that way. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." He did say that. And he was using the earthly temple as his illustration. He wasn't even talking about that. He was talking about his physical body, that following his physical death, he would be resurrected in 3 days. And so he was using a metaphor. He was using a parable, if you will, to prophesy of his resurrection. And yet in such a way, so as to address this temple that they were very proud of in their legalistic religion. But it's curious how things get repeated by people who heard from people who heard from people who heard from people, and whether they were actually there to hear it firsthand themselves or not, who knows. But anyway, it's a curious expression here, and they use both in the same verse. Destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Okay? And it's that's an interesting story right there on its own, but we'll let that go for tonight. Let's look next at, let's see, if I want to just do these all in biblical order, and then the next one would be Acts 7:48. Acts 7:48. And this is Stephen preaching his great sermon in Acts chapter 7. This is the chapter where he gets killed. And he points out, and again, talking to the Jewish people there in Jerusalem about the fathers and Joshua and David and Solomon. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. The Most High does not dwell in a man-made dwelling. He doesn't need our temple. He doesn't need our food. He doesn't need us to give him anything because everything comes from him. So the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And that's a neat expression, not only for the context of how it's being used here, but just for the sake of contrasting the realm of humanity and the realm of deity, the realm of God, you know, earth versus heaven and so forth. Here and now, this is our physical universe, and God is beyond space and time. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so this idea that he does not dwell in houses made by human hands is really reflecting the spiritual dimension of God's existence, which lines up well with what we're talking tonight about our circumcision. Our circumcision is a spiritual circumcision. It's not a physical circumcision. It's not done by human hands. It's not done in the physical material realm. It's done in the spiritual realm. Okay? And that's, we don't want to lose sight of that, because when we start talking about the sin nature and what the sin nature is and how the sin nature affects us, we typically will assign the sin nature a component within our physical bodies. That we leave the sin nature behind when we go to heaven and we deposit the body in the ground. See? So the sin nature, the flesh, it's called the flesh, is linked to our physical bodies. But the circumcision of our flesh was done spiritually. It was done without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision of our flesh. So stay tuned as we chew on that for a bit. Anyway, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, and what place is there for my repose? That's Acts chapter 7. Still in the book of Acts, Acts 17. Acts 17, 24. Now we get into Acts 17, and Paul is walking around, and he sees this temple to the unknown God. He finds there's a bunch of real religious people there in Athens. And he says, tell you what, this God that you don't know, let me tell you about him. The God who made, because he's nearby and he's knowable. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He does not dwell in kerapoietos, temples. If human hands built it, then that's not where God dwells. God is beyond space and time. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. All these animal rituals and all the sacrifices, not because he's a hungry God and he needs to eat. He doesn't need these things, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. I love that verse. They need to read that verse on the news every night, because it deals with a lot of these racist idiots that are out there, because we're all from one man. We're from one blood. We're all Adamic descendants, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. All right, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, there's something else. You and I can rest confidently in this faithful promise that God controls human history, that our appointed times are in God's hands. And if our nation was birthed in 1776, it's because the sovereignty of God had our nation birthed in 1776. And if our nation's destroyed in 2020, well, it's the sovereignty of God that appoints our times and the boundaries of our habitation. Appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. God's in charge of that, not us. So that's Acts 17, 24. All right, now we also have, let's go next to 2 Corinthians 5. Contrast between the temporal and the eternal. We see at the end of chapter 4 that we walk by faith, not by sight, that we look at the things that are invisible. It's at the end of chapter 4, we're contrasting the visible with the spiritually visible, okay? what would otherwise be invisible to earthly eyes. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And then the illustration. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if this physical body, it's called a tent, which is our house, is torn down, we're not going to be homeless. Our soul, spirit, will have a residency because we're saved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. A house a kera poietas. The same adjective that we have tonight in Colossians 2:11. The same adjective that talks about the circumcision without hands. We have a house without hands. We have a resurrection body, a body of glory. What I think technically is the interim body that we have in heaven until such time as we receive the permanent resurrection body at the rapture of the church. This is the difference between a tent and a building. A house made a kera poietas, made without hands, eternal in, or timeless, in the heavens. Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. One of the best things we can do, I'll tell you, it fixes everything. It's the answer to all our physical infirmities, everything we're going through. There's nothing we're facing physically that a resurrection body won't take care of, okay? And it's the best prescription I know of for all these physical ailments we're going through as far as this goes. So that's the term there. And inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You know, there's a certain feature, and I think it's designed this way. It's not accidental. There's a feature of mortality. It's a survival instinct. There's a feature of mortality. The body craves nourishment, sustenance, food, water, living. And beyond the physical body craving those things, of course, the sin nature craves those things too. The sin nature doesn't want to die either. Sin nature knows that when we leave the body, it's staying behind and we're moving on to glory. And so there is a groaning that happens in that context. And it's called a burden. It's the feature of physical life, of mortality. And yet mortality needs to be swallowed up for life indeed. You know, if we think this is life, this is just the earthly shadow that's pointing us to what the eternal reality is all about. Swallowed up by life. Anyway, I find that interesting because it's the same a kera poietas that we have in Colossians 2:11, without hands, made without hands. So our circumcision made without hands is like this body we're looking for made without hands. In other words, God's done it. It's outside of space and time. It's something that God has done. It means this is a divine heavenly activity. I'm finding a long way around by telling you this is a divine heavenly activity. Anything that's without hands is a divine heavenly activity, as opposed to something done with hands. All right, where else are we? We've done Mark, we've done Acts, Colossians. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember, and this is kind of the follow-up to, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, okay, now that we're clear on the fact that we're saved, happy to be saved, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. See, now that we're in Christ, that whole circumcised, uncircumcised thing is irrelevant. Jew, Gentile, all of that, male, female, Scythian, barbarian, any of that stuff becomes irrelevant in Christ. And yet, you're going to have these so-called circumcision people, notice, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Okay? So that circumcision crowd, those Judaizers, those legalists who try to make an issue out of something that's not an issue, just remember, you were at that time Back in the Old Testament economy, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But that was then. This is now. That in the church, you who are far off, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what a position that we have. And this is the follow-up. Ephesians is the follow-up to Colossians. So everything we're learning tonight, everything we're learning in these chapters, particularly chapters 2 and 3, centering on our position in Christ, comes back again in Ephesians. So stay tuned for that. So yes, that circumcision performed in the flesh by human hands, that's the earthly ritual the Jewish people undertook as a part of their covenant relationship in the Old Testament. Finally, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and verse 24. The contrast, of course, between Jesus and the great high priest Aaron and what Aaron would do when he functioned as a high priest on the Day of Atonement. Remember, Aaron would go into an earthly tabernacle. He'd go into an earthly Holy of Holies, and he would accomplish an earthly ritual with animal blood. And then when he was done, he would turn around and come right back out. Jesus, though, he entered. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not kerapoietas, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. So in this case, it's taking the kerapoietas adjective and sticking a negative in front of it. It effectively means the same thing, okay? So it's like if I say somebody is not happy, or then I say somebody is unhappy. I mean, functionally, is there any difference? If this person's unhappy and this person's not happy, what have you got? Okay? Yeah. That was my other joke I got this week. Do you want to hear that one? Yesterday I got robbed by 6 dwarves. Not happy. Oh, man. All right, no extra charge for this. This is, don't give up your day, John. All right. So, unhappy, not happy, okay? Made without hands, not made with hands. Functionally, we're talking about the same thing. The fact is that it's a divine, heavenly activity. Jesus Christ entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, because that earthly thing, that hand-built thing, was just a replica. It was an earthly replica of a heavenly reality. Moses was shown the blueprints and said, you know, make a replica of this, and he did. And the earthly tabernacle was simply an earthly replica. But the thing he was copying was made without hands, the real tabernacle in the heavenly places. And that's where he entered in. Same chapter down to verse 24, Hebrews 9. Verse 23 says, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these. You know, you could kill a goat or a bull, some animal could die, and you could take blood, and you could cleanse the replica. That was necessary. But the shadows have to give way to the reality. Animal blood wasn't going to cut it in the heavenly places. So it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so now if I can add a third description besides divine and heavenly, we might add a third description. We might call this the made without hands activity as being the substance, not the ritual. See, that the done with hands variety, that speaks to ritual. It speaks to shadows. But substance and reality belongs to Christ. And so the things done without hands is an expression to relate to the divine, to relate to the heavenly, and to relate to the substance over and against the ritual or the shadows, if you will. So that might then become a third adjective that we could put in front of activity. Without hands makes us a divine, heavenly substance activity rather than shadows. It's not a human, earthly shadow activity. It's a divine, heavenly substance activity, the circumcision that we experience. All right. If we're clear on this, we have been circumcised, and we have been circumcised with a hands-free circumcision. Thirdly, some point C, this circumcision is called the circumcision of Christ. It's called the circumcision of Christ, and its effect is to cut away, to remove, to take off the Adamic sin nature. And this, I'm glad we got time for this tonight. We want to deal with this because we need to understand how the sin nature itself was what got circumcised. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, I still have my sin nature. I use it a lot. Okay, well, don't use it so much. And the next time you use it, remind yourself, why am I using this thing? It was circumcised. It was cut away. And I should want nothing more to do with that sin nature. Now, I know I still have it, and I know it's frustrating. I'm going to scream out like Paul and say, who will set me free from this body of death? Paul hated his sin nature, and I hope we all do. And maybe it'll be helpful for us to consider that this sin nature that we hate is the very sin nature that got circumcised when we got saved. This is what was cut away. This is what was removed. Colossians 2:11b, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, the removal, gone. And we may put it back on again, but that's on us because God took it away. The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I think it's useful, too, to think of it as the circumcision of Christ as kind of as a corollary to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does that help? They both happened at the moment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit baptized us into union with Christ, and Jesus Christ circumcised our sin nature. So those two members of Trinity were very busy at that moment. We got saved. And so was two. So the Father. We're going to see the Father's role here as well. The Father gets featured in verses 13 through 15. So stay tuned. All three members of Trinity were very active at that moment that you passed from death into life. Which is also beneficial to study and realize, wow, this silly crowd that thinks they can lose their salvation, do you realize how much God has to undo when he did it all anyway in the first place? Didn't need us to do it, and he did it all. He's not going to undo all that. All right. Cut away, remove, take off the Adamic sin nature. Now, here's where we're going to put these together. So we're going to take Colossians, we're going to put it together with Ephesians, we're going to take a look at Romans, especially that Romans 6 is very parallel to what we're dealing with here tonight, and connected also with Galatians. All right, so let's start with, we see it here in Colossians 2:11. Let's look at chapter 3. All right. Very practical chapter, telling us how to think, since we're New Testament believer priests in Christ. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is a marvelous chapter to direct our mind where our mind needs to be, fixed on the heavenly things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll have some more hide-and-go-seek games when we get to this chapter and talk about these things. In chapter 2, we had hidden treasuries that are hidden in Christ. Now we've got our life that's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And what a day that's going to be. Looking forward to that. Therefore, consider And this is what we get to, and I want to pay attention to this, and I'm going to stress it again in Romans 6. Because this is a chapter that's describing for us the reality of our position and urging us to take the reality of our position and make it the subjective realization of our experience. Okay? Because we are what we are. We just need to act that way. We need to think that way. We need to function in a way that's harmonious with what God says we are. So therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider it. Just think this way. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all of which amounts to idolatry. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to those things. Why would you consider that? Because it's true. Because God the Holy Spirit baptized us into the death of Christ. He died to sin. We should be dead to sin. If we're identifying with Him, this is the positional truth reality. It is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But that's not us. It used to be us. In them you also once walked, when you were living in them. Back when you were an unbeliever, when you were a son of disobedience. This is what you were doing. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. The beauty of this is it's not legalism. The beauty of this is not a bunch of goody-two-shoes trying to follow a list of rules and be better than the next guy and all this other artificial phony garbage. We're not legalists trying to impress God with the kind of people we're trying to fake Him out to. No. This is what He's caused us to be in Christ. So change our thinking to line up with His reality and live accordingly. Do not lie to one another, or stop lying to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now this too is described as a done deal. This is described as a past completed action. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So it's like you took off a suit of clothing. And you put on a new suit of clothing. That's what happened the day we got saved, that moment of our salvation. And so the metaphor in chapter 2 is one of circumcision, that Jesus circumcised our flesh, called the body of flesh. Here is called the old man, the old self. And you took it off. You just stripped it off because you put on Christ when you got saved. And since you did that, live that way, walk that way. The problem is, of course, in carnality, what do? In carnality, it's like we're taking off Jesus Christ and we're putting the old man back on again. We're putting on that old, nasty, ratty outfit that, you know, our wife wanted us to get rid of 30 years ago. But, you know, sorry, I like that. I mean, it's my favorite shirt. I've had it longer than I've had you. And, you know, it's comfortable. No, it smells, it's old, it's just, why do you still have that? Anyway, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, keep in mind, every time you sin, it's coming from that old man. Your new man can't sin. No one who is born of God sins. Your new nature doesn't sin. So every time you do sin, you realize what you've done before you did that sin. Is you took off the new man, you put the old man back on again. And then it's, you know, Katie, bar the door. You're just sinning all day long. All right. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to an epinosis, a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so it's that new man that's renewed. When we're in Bible class, it's that new man that's being renewed. That's the thinking that's being renewed. a renewal in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. There's the cure for racism right there, and sexism, and ageism, and whatever other isms people like to talk about, and so forth. All right. This is what got circumcised, and it happened the moment we were saved. The Holy Spirit sealed us in Christ, and Christ circumcised that sin nature. Just think about it. Think about the unique position. By the way, this is unique to the church age. This was not done for Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints were saved, but they continued on their earthly walk with the uncircumcision of their flesh. They were continued on. I mean, David, Daniel, Noah, Moses, I mean, all the Old Testament saints, Job, any of them, they did not have the circumcised sin nature as you and I do, because they weren't baptized into union with the victorious Savior, the one who condemned sin in the flesh. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Talking about them, talking about us. Again, it's not the crowd. You used to run with that crowd, but you're not with them anymore. Yeah. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Get that a little bit larger there. You walk no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, now this is interesting. He doesn't say, but you got saved. That kind of goes without saying. You did get saved and you learned Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So we understand that getting saved is step one, but it's not the only step. We have to learn Christ. We have to have our thinking renewed. We have to train and drill and prepare and equip and be transformed. It just doesn't happen automatically. You don't just get saved one day and then you're a super grace believer the next day and everything just kind of fell into place and happened. You've got to grow, and there's a lot of testing, and there's, you know, failures along the way and bumps here and there and all kinds of stuff. You did not learn Christ in this way. Now, notice, truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you, and now we have a present activity. In addition to what you did when you got saved, now we have the present, which you have to keep on doing every single day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day what outfit you're going to wear. Every day, lay aside the old self, which is presently being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That old man gets worse and worse the older it gets. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Consistently, over and over again, all day, every day, keep on putting on that new self. This is the conscious choice that we make to walk in the light, to walk by means of the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a conscious choice. Nobody gets dressed on accident, right? I mean, you're wearing what you're wearing because you chose to put it on, unless you're an infant or a newborn or some, you know, an invalid somewhere. You know, there's people that require other people to dress them, but in most cases, certainly everybody I'm looking at in this room, you put on what you chose to put on. So you either put on the new man or you decide to wallow in the muck. You're going to be the sow and go back to the mud and wallow in the mire. You're going to be the dog that returns to its vomit. You're going to take off the wonderful new coat we were given in Jesus, and you're going to put on that old coat. An old nasty ratty thing you had in Adam. Don't do that. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the new creation. That's the new nature we have is in Christ. And so we have the blessings here. So we have verse 22, verse 24, the old man, the new man. And there's no reason not to take it off because it's been crucified, it's been circumcised. It really makes it much more ludicrous every time we put it back on again. Really, I'm wearing this old nasty circumcised thing. What am I putting this thing back on for? Or this crucified thing, since we've crucified the flesh with regard to its lusts. All right, that's our next passage. That's Romans 6. You know, grace is an amazing thing, but it's not a license to sin. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Stupid theory. The idea, well, I'm just going to sin more, that way I can magnify God's grace. No. If you're going to sin more, you're going to line up your own divine discipline. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Talk about a rhetorical question that preaches it all right there by itself. How shall we who died to sin still live in? You see, the reality is we're dead. We died in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit baptized us into his death. We died with him. Since that's a reality, why is it not our realization? Since that's our position, why don't we make it our experience? All right, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know that? You should know that. I keep telling you that. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. This is the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same thing we're looking at in Colossians 2. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How could we not be raised since we're baptized into union with his death, burial, resurrection? Of course, we are expected to walk in the newness of life. For since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So you have both verbs here. You get the circumcision verb in Colossians, and you get the crucifixion verb here in Romans. Our sin nature, that old man, that no good thing, that flesh, was crucified with Christ. We're going to see the decree that was nailed to the cross, the certificate that was hostile to us. It's coming up here in Colossians 2. Kind of a crowded cross, don't you think? You know, what all can be nailed to a single piece of wood? Or two pieces of wood? Jesus, and then all of our sins imputed to him. For he who has died is free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Anyway, the key verse there is verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, this is the sin nature, the no good thing, the Adamic nature, pick your expression, this no good thing that dwells within us. Have you given yours a name? Is your sin? Yeah. Your sin nature has a name? All right, well, there you go. Yeah, let's hold off on that. We'll talk about that after class. We'll think. Although, I don't know, I've already done two corny jokes on camera, so we can. All right. Our body of sin might be done away with. That nasty old man, that sin nature, it's a circumcised thing, it's a crucified thing. It's dead. Why do we keep putting it back on and worshiping it, serving it? And that's the most pathetic idol in the world, ourselves. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And this is a provision. Old Testament believers did not get this. They were born again. They were made alive. They had spiritual life. They did not have crucified sin natures as we do in the royal family of God. Galatians 2:20, my mother's favorite verse. I have been crucified with Christ, I don't remember that. When did that happen? It's called retroactive positional truth. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into union with Jesus Christ, his death. That's his crucifixion, his burial, his ascension, resurrection, ascension, session, all these things. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. See, before I was saved, it was all about me. Now that I'm saved, it's him. He lives in me. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. When we walk by faith, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh, or we would say in Colossians, Jesus has circumcised it. Jesus circumcised it. See, the removal of a dead thing. And, you know, something you're happy to have gone and you don't want back. And also something that marks you specifically as belonging to him. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant for Israel. It's a sign that they are the earthly people of God. It's a sign of the covenant. Well, think about it. Our circumcision without hands. We're the only ones that have it. And who do we belong to? It's a sign of our belonging, just as it was a sign of their belonging. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Since this is the reality, let's make it our realization. Since this is the positional truth, let's make it an experiential truth. Let's live the way that he's called us to live. And we have the issue there. All right. And so, clearly, the circumcision of Christ is a divine act simultaneous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Simultaneous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we can see two members of Trinity here, and we're going to see the Father shortly. Back to Colossians 2 again. Now, the verb tenses, the participles, you got to link these together in the appropriate way so that the actions are lined up sequentially. The fact that you were circumcised, and then it says, having been buried with him. Having been buried with him. So the aorist participle is preceding the action of the main verb. The main verb is the aorist, you were circumcised. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the mechanism that places us in Christ, and then Jesus himself personally does the circumcising. The circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the circumcision of Christ is a divine act simultaneous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two aorist participles, again, passive voices. I'm just hitting this real quickly. We'll come back to this on Sunday because I'm out of time. But the verbs are combined. They're compound verbs with the S-U-N, the soon prefix. So we are soon thapto for buried together, and soon agero for raised together. Buried together, raised together. Soon thapto and soon agero. And we've already seen Romans 6. We were there just a moment ago. So, yeah, and we were in Ephesians 2 earlier. I think we've covered all these. Anyway, we'll come back to this on Sunday, Lord willing, rapture pending. It's to me, it's powerful, learning everything God has done, seeing everything that he's done, and it's more than we expect. Because, I mean, as if this isn't enough, but when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's our third soon verb. We were buried together, we were raised together, we were made alive together. And we have a soon zoa poyao verb there that we'll tackle on Sunday. Made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this study. I pray that you continue to open our eyes, open our ears, and give us a ready tongue, Father. We live in a lost and dying world, and there are those, so many, around us, Father, without hope, without eternal life. And Father, they too can be have the same salvation we have, Father. We didn't earn this. We didn't deserve this. It's offered to whosoever. And I pray that we communicate this to the lost and dying world. Thank you for the marvelous provision we have by faith in Christ, faith in the one who rose him from the dead. Father, so much more to study. Thank you for this time together. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.